Well, we're going to be continuing our series today, our On Mission series. We are in week 7 already, and we are in Acts chapter 6 today. But, you know, this series is so vital for the future of our church, that we kind of own this, that we get this, that we are all on mission, that we are all called to a mission. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are on mission. You have your purpose. You know what you're supposed to be doing, and that is to go. Right? That mission is to go and tell the good news to all of creation, right?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And to tell your story, right? We at Village Church are storytellers, right? And so that story is your mission. You have a story. You have a redemption story with Jesus Christ, and that story needs to be heard. And that story is the mission.
Yeah.
Can we own that? Do we get that? Okay. We can move on then, as
Great.
Long as we make sure we have the mission in hand. All right, we're going to be reading out of Acts 6, verses 1 through 7 today. If you have that, feel free to turn. Otherwise, it will be up on the screen. All right, let's read. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, this is the 12 disciples, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So out of this passage today, we want to pull out the truth that the mission that we're talking about, that mission gains momentum when people who are on mission step up. So the mission gains momentum when on-mission people step up. Mm-hmm. And you know what, guys? I hope that you all know how much God is still moving here. Right, it wasn't just a season at the beginning of this church where all these miracles were happening, right? We have crossed 75 salvations.
Isn't that's amazing. Okay, we can
that deserves
we can celebrate.
A round of applause, guys. Yeah. I'd say God's moving, right? That's just like in this, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. We're seeing that, guys. Rapid increase. That's almost 10 a month since we've started. That's almost 10 salvations a month since we've begun here. And you know what? God's not done. He has been building this momentum. You know, when we started, you know, we had this big ramp up, right? We had our first service, we had a huge celebration of our launch, right? And there was over 120 people there. And then, you know, we kind of settled into, we were about 70 people for a while, you know, including the kids. And now we're up over 100 on average on a Sunday, which is amazing for a community of 2,400 people. You know, to have a church of 100, we're reaching like 5% of the community within, you know, this amount of time, which is a miraculous, awesome thing, and only God can do that, right? But what happened is at the beginning, we had all this momentum and all this steam, but the way that church growth has to work is that after momentum, there has to be a little bit of a settling period where we kind of go, okay, now what are we going to do with all these people? Mm-hmm. What are we going to do with all of this amazing blessing that we have, right? And so then we've been in this period of organization and making sure that we set things up so that for the future, we're going to be in a good spot, right? Mm-hmm. And so we have those things in place.
Yeah.
And so we're kind of at the end of our first settled period. Right, where it goes up and then it does this, and now we're ready to ramp up again. And that's the mission. That's why we all need to own this mission, because we're ready for phase 2 to start this whole cycle over again, because God wants to do more.
Right.
Amen? God wants to do more.
Yeah, it'd be easy to settle here too, because that's the nature of humanity. You know, people get excited and they, with, if you think about your own walk with Christ even, you know, when you first came to Christ, super exciting, you're growing, you're earnest and so excited, and then, you know, life happens, and it's easy just to kind of either go down the roller coaster or kind of just stop growing or stop gaining that momentum even in your own spiritual life. It's really the nature of humanity. We see that happen all the time, so we know that's part of being a broken human being. But so it'd be really easy to settle here, and let me tell you, I love you guys. Like, I love you. I think about you all week, and I just praise the Lord that he has gathered such amazing people. Isn't that just amazing? Don't you think that's just the greatest thing, that these people, that we all live in one blip on the map in the middle of nowhere, and he's put us together, and you guys are amazing people. Really, pastors, when they get together sometimes, unfortunately complain about their people. And when we're in that, we're like, we love our people. we're good. Like, our people are great. And yeah. So it'd be really easy to settle here and kind of be excited and, you know, close in and be like, we're so excited, this great community of people. But God has done some amazing things, but he wants to do more.
Yeah.
Right? He wants to do more amazing things. We want to let you know about just a couple things that are coming your way. So we've added people into our leadership, which I'm going to ask, if you're in our leadership, would you stand up for me? I know you hate it. You're all so humble. All right, here's your, all right, you want to just, they're just the greatest, yes. All right. We have some amazing leaders, and let me tell you something. For a church that is almost 9 months old, it is unheard of to have so many solid leaders, okay? A lot of church planters get burned out really quick because it's just them doing it all, and it's amazing. God has called leaders, but he's adding more. He's adding more leaders here in Red Rock to Village Church, and we just actually, I'm going to call him out, but we just brought Chris on to our leadership, Chris Antonio, to oversee our spiritual formation, our discipleship. He's going to begin pouring into our leaders and into you guys as well. We have another couple in our church that have been exploring a call to plant. Imagine that, right? There's a couple sitting in Red Rock just waiting for people to speak their language, and then God moves, right? And you know our vision is to be a church that starts a movement of church planting, because we believe that's God's heart. That's how people come to know him, is through church planting. So there's a couple in our church that are working through that, are going to come on to our leadership, and they're going to begin just kind of practicing what that looks like to build into you guys. It's going to take you guys to some amazing levels, right? We've been talking about telling our story, you know, reaching out to our neighbors. Well, now we're going to do that, guys. Like, you're in Red Rock, and you're gonna find yourself hosting your own family dinner like we did in the beginning, and having people over to your house and leading people to Jesus. There is so much going on. Sarah Smith is heading up a new ministry called Celebrate Recovery. There's a need here in Red Rock for recovery ministry. Just people that have what Celebrate Recovery says, hurts, habits, and hang-ups, right? That they just struggle with addiction or just brokenness, and they want to overcome that. And so we're going to start this amazing ministry. Sarah's starting that with a team to reach Red Rock, reach the community for him. There is so much happening. We put every month away $300. We're able to do that financially. That's unheard of as well. We save that just for church planting. Just for church planting, guys, it's just going into a savings account for the time that it comes to do that. We're meeting our budget, really healthy, but even exceeding it at some point. I have to tell you, when we started this church year, the church year runs June to May. So in June, God had provided miraculously, right? Like, he gave us an abundance of funds, and it was supposed to be for this year. And so we put in savings, and the plan was to transfer over $5,000 a month from savings just to keep this thing going. I'll tell you, this last month was the first month we transferred anything, and we didn't really need to. We were just looking in there thinking, oh, just in case, and we could probably just transfer it right back. God is amazing, right? Like, he's working and he's doing something. He's up to something. And so it'd be really easy for us to sort of settle in right here, right? It'd be really easy to say, oh, this is fun. It's fun. I'm having a blast. I don't know about you. I love it. But he has more work to do. And I love that truth that Cody said, the mission gains momentum. All right, so I feel like we're on mission, but we want momentum to start happening, right? We want that to break out like a snowball going down a hill that is bigger and bigger and bigger, not so that Village Church can be a mega church. I want you to hear that. We are never going to be that. That is not our goal. We've said if we get so full we need a second service, we better be planting churches. You hear that? Okay? That's who we're going to be. So the mission gains that kind of momentum when on mission people begin to step up into the mission. And we see that in this passage. And so we're going to ask the question today and look at the scripture, because this is kind of an interesting scripture, right? Just about passing out food to widows. Okay? It's like, what could we possibly pull out of it? But there's something here for us. So the question we're going to ask is, what happens when on mission people step up? What does that begin to look like, to sort of paint a picture for us of what's going to happen? All right?
Yeah, well, the first thing that we can see from scripture here, when on mission people step up, is that spirit-filled people receive kingdom responsibility. Spirit-filled people receive kingdom responsibility. And we see this out of verse 3 here. It says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Mm-hmm. And it's really important that we kind of hang on that portion of this for a second, that the conditions for receiving responsibility within the body at that time were to be full of the Spirit and known to have, and for you to be known to have wisdom, to carry wisdom. You are a person full of the Spirit and you are wise.
Yeah.
Right? And also notice, though, that these people, they didn't step up. They didn't say, hey, if anybody wants to just step forward and handle this small ministry, right? They didn't treat it as a small thing, and they could have. Honestly, and most of the time in the church today, like, we think of these as like kind of menial tasks, like, hey, can you run the soup kitchen this week? You know, is essentially what they were doing. And they could have just had a raise of hands or sent a sign-up sheet around, like, anybody willing this week to sign up to help the poor this week, to give food to the poor. But that's not what they did. They said, we need to choose and identify the people who are filled with the Spirit and wise so that we can do this ministry excellently. Mm-hmm. Right? Seven men they chose. Yeah. Right? And, you know, they were... It wasn't based on experience. Mm-hmm. It wasn't based on their prior knowledge to this stuff. None of these people had built a homeless ministry before or anything. It's not like they had run soup kitchens and had that be successful. That was not the criteria. The criteria was, were they Spirit-filled? Were they people who walked the walk and talked the talk? Right? That was the key.
Yeah. And I want to point that out again, just so you hear it. I'm going to say it twice, that notice what the conditions weren't, okay? Because sometimes I know you might feel like, I just am this, right? I only have this gifting, or I just attend, or whatever. Like, I'm not anyone special, and I certainly am not someone that can step up, okay? I don't know the Bible. I've been a Christian not very long. I'm not extroverted, whatever, right? All the insecurities that we run through our head as men and women about what it looks like to step up. Notice what the conditions weren't here, right? It wasn't like those who had been Christians long. I mean, what I love about Acts so much in this season is that we are this. We're all brand new, trying to figure it out, right? And work together and build this thing. And so we're all new. Someone was going to come and they're like, I'm just kind of worried I'm going to not know anybody. I was like, well, we're all new. Every single one of us. Like, you come in and you say hi to someone and you'll be their best friend, because that's how it works here. Like, we're all just figuring this thing out together. So it does not say, you know, have to be perfect or super gifted or a public speaker, any of those things. So what is that question then? What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? What does that mean? You know, someone to go look among the men and find the ones that are wise and full of the Spirit. And in thinking about that, you know, there's a verse in Romans 12:1, and it says to this effect, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And when I read that, what I hear is, present your life, give your life over to God, lay it down at His feet, surrender. That word, everyone say surrender. Surrender your life. That means whichever way you thought you were going, or the sin that you thought was good, or even the good plans that you have for your life to do this, that, the other thing, you surrender those things. You lay those things down and trade them in for a heavenly relationship with God that can unleash real, true, everlasting purpose in your life, right? So even though I might think it's a good thing for me to save a bunch of money and do whatever with my life and whatever, God says, just lay that down because you think that's good, but you have no idea what I have in store for you. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the key to that is delight yourself in the Lord. And then the desires of your heart become his desires, right? So we shouldn't be afraid to lay down our lives before him. But when I hear the word spirit-filled, when I hear that, you know, choose men that are spirit-filled, I hear choose men that are surrendered. Go around. Who here is surrendered? Who here has given their life? Who has yielded? I love that word. Who's yielded their life? Or I love the word too, consecrated, right? I've just given, I've handed over, dedicated, sacrificed my life for the mission. I've given it over to him. And you know what? You can do that if you've been a Christian 1 minute. And you can do that. Maybe you need to do that if you've been a Christian 50 years, right? And I know I've been walking with God now for a little over a decade, and there have been different times in my life where I start taking that control back, right? In the beginning, I was like, take it. I don't want any of it anyway. It's terrible and broken out there, so just have it, you know? And then as I start, you know, reaping the blessings of God, I start kind of hoarding those things and thinking, I'm good. I don't, and I have to re-surrender. I believe that surrender is a daily choice, guys. It's a daily choice. You wake up every day and say, my life, your will, not mine. And it's a trust, right? It's a trust to, like I said a few weeks ago, that you're doing your part to hand your life over and knowing that God is doing his part, knowing he is, not doubting his goodness, not doubting that he's at work, right? That's what it means to lay our lives down. And when I hear choose spirit-filled people, I hear choose people that have laid down their life, right? Don't you see that there? So I'm going to ask this question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you want to do more for the Lord. If you have this like burning in you and you just say, raise your hand. Don't be shy. If you want to do more for the Lord. Right, because we have that in us, right? We want to give our lives to him. We want to serve him. Who wants to be part of something great? Amen, right? That's something that he puts in us, guys, that call that he puts in us to be on mission. And then I'll ask you this, and you can just think this to yourself. What do you still need to surrender? What part of your life are you withholding from him? Maybe it's practical things like finances or a plan. You know, for me, for a long time, it was just simply, I'm really comfortable here and I really enjoy this life. I'm financially set and my family's down the street and the leaves turn orange in the fall and there's a river and water and no cactus. You know, it's like this is what it looks like to be Ashley Jennings. And I had to lay that down to say, you know what, I lay that stuff down. Whatever you want, because your plan is greater than mine, right? Some people, it's even just anxiety and worry. And, you know, some people have a personality bent to sort of be anxious and having to come before the Lord every day and lay that down. We talked about that last week. And practice gratitude so that you can dissipate that anxiety. Whatever it is for you, I don't know. But what area of your life do you still need to lay down? And then if we said that right now, you know, oh, there's someone needs to change diapers in the nursery. Choose 7 men from among the church that are, and women, that are known to be, but and men to change diapers, sorry, that are known to be full of the Spirit. Are you someone, what do you think? Would people come to you and would they say that guy right there, that woman, she's full, she's surrendered, she's yielded and consecrated. And then if you can say right now, I do feel surrendered. I actually do. And that does happen, guys. We don't need to feel ashamed about the times we are. Use me. Take my life. I am surrendered. Are you willing to receive kingdom responsibility? That's another thing too, right? God, when we're like that, God begins to hand things over to us. And are you willing to step up and receive kingdom responsibility? It's a lot of questions. We could probably just end the sermon there, go home. But we have more points for you.
So... the next thing we have to do, or the next thing that happens when on-mission people step up, is that seemingly small tasks have eternal significance. Mm-hmm. And we can see that clearly here because, well, first, this is the introduction of Stephen. And Stephen is a extremely famous character in the New Testament for what he did, right? He was martyred. Just shortly after this in chapter, at the end of this little chapter, he is introduced as the guy who's probably going to head up this soup kitchen thing, right? And then immediately after that, He is taken before the high priests and the Sanhedrin, and he is said, we've found this man blaspheming. And so, and then in chapter 7, the entirety of chapter 7 is his rebuttal to the Sanhedrin and him saying, no, let me tell you what's up here. Let me tell you what you've missed. This is who Abraham was. This is who Moses was. This is who, what they did for us. This is the law that they built. And Jesus fulfilled all of those things, and you have missed it. He says this incredible foundational thing for our faith in chapter 7. And then immediately after that, he is stoned to death. So his time is short, but the eternal significance of Stephen's ministry is one of the most important absolute men in Scripture, I believe. Because you know what else happened after that? It says in chapter 8, the first verse of chapter 8 says, and Saul approved of this. Saul, this is the introduction of Saul who became Paul. Mm. It is because of the martyrdom of Stephen that we gained Paul, I believe. Yeah. That was the introduction of him into the story of what Jesus has done for us. That whole plan, it was Stephen's martyrdom that I think began to shape Saul. That's what Jesus used. That's an amazing thing, guys. Think of the weight that that had on our entire existence as Christians.
Yeah.
That one act, his one act of just saying, okay, I'm going to run this ministry, this seemingly insignificant ministry. And you know what? There was six other guys with Stephen. And Philip, it's likely that he is the Philip that's mentioned later in the New Testament. They aren't really sure, but it's pretty a good chance that that's who that is. But then the rest of those guys, their names aren't really even mentioned ever again. But guys, these men were chosen to head up again this seemingly insignificant ministry, but their names are written in Scripture for all of eternity, and we know their names. That's significant.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing that they took the time to write that down? I don't think every evangelist, great evangelist in Scripture was written down. Right? Their names were not written because they did these huge, lofty things that we would think of, right? Mm-hmm. They helped run a homeless ministry. That's eternal significance, guys. That's an amazing thing.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think that when we hear that, it takes us a minute to adjust that seemingly small tasks have eternal significance. Right? When on mission people step up, that's what happens. The things that seem to be, you know, just changing diapers or passing out food or whatever, have kingdom eternal significance, right? That is an incredible thing. And I think that when I read that, it shows me, I don't know about you, but it shows me that I need a perspective adjustment when it comes to filling roles in the body of Christ. Right, sometimes we think the greatest platform of influence is up here teaching the Bible on a Sunday morning for 30 minutes, right? Sometimes we think that that's the greatest level of influence I can attain to in my Christian walk, right? That if I can be up here and do that, or, you know, and the rest of it doesn't really matter. Okay, that like the ones in leadership, they're the ones making it happen. I'm just little old me, and what the platform of influence God has given me is really zero to none. Until I can attain those levels within the church. And I want to break that out and not break it out. I want to close it down and break that chain or whatever that is in our minds that thinks that there's a comparison of platforms of influence in the church, right? We want to get rid of that and say, no, the Bible is very clear. It calls what we're doing here the body of Christ, and everybody has a part. And I don't know about you, but I need every part of my body. Do you need every part of your body? Right? And we know we can lose things or get sick or whatever on our body, and we can still survive, but it's hard, right? We know that that can be very difficult, and so I'd like to keep all the parts on my body. And that's something for us to recognize, too, that you play a role in the body of Christ. And that role is significant, even if you feel like the pinky toe nail, right? Like, even that you stub your pinky toe, you're hurting. I don't know about you, but, like, I'd rather break my arm than stub my pinky toe. It's seriously the only thing, not the only thing, but it makes me cuss, you know? So it's just that, like, ah! So painful. I couldn't say the only thing because my husband and co-pastor are here. So, you know, when you carry the Holy Spirit with you, you have kingdom influence no matter the platform. You have kingdom influence in the kitchen. You have kingdom influence in the nursery. You have kingdom influence at a babysitting night. You have kingdom influence at work, on the computer when your coworker comes by. You have kingdom influence on every platform of influence that God has given you. Amen? And we need to understand that, because that'll free us up and make us proud to work in the kitchen. You know what I mean? Like I love that Stephen was Stephen. I love it because I actually, until probably, this is so terrible, probably until a week ago, I didn't realize that Stephen just worked in the kitchen. I would just think of Stephen as this like amazing man, because he was martyred, and because of that, people scattered and the church spread. And then we have Saul. I mean, he is the one credited with that kind of bravery to come before and be bold before Christ that we could be here today. That's Stephen, and he worked in the kitchen. He wasn't Peter. He wasn't the people leading the church. That wasn't who he was. He just ran a seemingly small ministry. In fact, the other disciples said, it's not right for us to wait on tables. God has asked us to do this instead, and so we need someone that can do this. And I love that even for the kitchen, they needed Spirit-filled people. Do you understand that? It was even for the kitchen, like even for handing out food to the widows, they needed Spirit-filled people. Say it again, you have kingdom influence when you carry the Holy Spirit, no matter what platform God puts before you.
Yeah, and that is universally true, that mm-hmm. sometimes the smallest, most menial tasks can have the biggest influence. If I go to a restaurant, right, one of the biggest things that will allow me to go back to that restaurant is if it's clean. If I sit down at a table at a restaurant and it has not been wiped, the table's not wiped and it's crusty and there's like dead flies on the windowsill, I don't care how good the food is, I'm not going back. I can't go back. And so like those busboys have the most important job in that restaurant for some people. I know I'm not the only one that's like that, right? Those busboys have the most... significant for the eternal success of that restaurant, right? Those busboys have one of the most significant jobs, but it, you know, to most people, and the janitor staff, right? To most people, they wouldn't think that that's such a big deal, and they're like often paid the least in those positions, right? Mm-hmm. That's your first role, but just like we can have the best preaching, the best music, the best show, right? But if we don't have warm greeters out there who are loving people, and if we don't have people, if you guys don't step up, when you see a new person come in, if you don't step up and you say, hey, it's so great to meet you. I'm so glad you're here today. Like, do you have anywhere to sit? You want to sit by me? If that doesn't happen, this church isn't what it needs to be.
Absolutely.
And again, that can be some of the smallest things that we do, but it has some of the biggest significance. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about here. Guys, every role that we have is massively important in the church. Absolutely vital. You know, and Jesus outlines this in the sheep and the goats passage in Matthew 25, right? And Matthew 25:40 in particular, he says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Hmm. Right? He doesn't say, because of the great messages you gave, because of the books you wrote, because of the buildings you built in my name. He says, whatever you did for the least of these, and that's clothing people that just need clothing, feeding people who are hungry, that's giving people something to drink who are thirsty, that's going and caring for the sick and the imprisoned. That's what he outlines in that passage. That is what he says is most important. Mm-hmm. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me.
Yeah.
The smallest, right, the seemingly small tasks have eternal significance. Yeah. Do you need today a perspective shift on that? Maybe you've been battling in yourself. Maybe you want some of the spotlight or whatever. And I'm going to tell you, the spotlight isn't all it's cracked up to be some days. It's not the easiest thing in the world to deal with some of this stuff, right, that we deal with. And I know some people who are like, oh man, I want to be a pastor. And like, we always slow people down that say that a little bit and be like, okay, well, let's just think about what that means for a second.
Because we wish we would have. Just kidding.
But there's a, you know, like, just like a CEO is not an easy position most of the time, right? Like, we call the shots, but like, honestly, most of the ministry, we can't do most of the ministry in this church. Most of the ministry has to be done by you guys.
Yep.
We're only two people. In most churches, there's only one guy, right? But there's only so much ministry we can do, and the kingdom ministry, the eternal significant ministry, has to be done on every level. And so today, I hope that you've had that perspective shift a little bit and understand that, like, even the smallest things, even helping babysit a bunch of kids for a long time, 4 hours on a Saturday, that has eternal significance, guys. People can come to Jesus because of that. That's an amazing thing.
Yeah. Lastly, what happens when on mission people step up? Revival culture breaks out. Okay, in verse 7 it says, 6 and 7, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I love this so much. This revival culture kind of broke out. And it happened first in Jerusalem, and then Stephen's martyred, then the people are scattered, and they go into all these other places, and the church begins to spread and spread and spread until here we are 2,000 years later. Only God can write a story like that. Mm. And I just love the way that it talks about momentum here. Don't you see momentum in this passage? The word of God spread, and the priests, many priests came to the faith, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. That's momentum, right? And when I read that, I think, oh, I just want that for us. Like, I want what we have here to just keep going and to build that kind of momentum. And I love, too, that it talks about the priests became obedient to the faith, because some of those priests were the greatest opposition to the movement, right? Some of those priests were the ones that were saying, oh, whoa, 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 stop blaming us for Jesus' death, right? People were coming and saying, you killed the Messiah. And they're like, whoa, 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 you know, we're going to put you in jail because we don't like how you're making us look to all these people that we killed the Messiah. But even them, even the opposition were one and saved, yeah, to be in relationship with Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I was talking to a pastor last week, and he was just talking about his community and saying, you know, I just wish I could get this people group and this people group out of here, this religion and this religion. They're coming against our church. And it was funny. It was a perspective shift for me, because I thought, yeah, it'd be a lot easier to do church if all the unbelievers left, right? But that's so silly. We are here to bring in people into the mission. So even the greatest opposition in Red Rock, whoever you think that is, whatever you think that is who Jesus wants to win. Amen? And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead those people into relationship. And I'll tell you, he's doing it. We're having conversations with people that do not believe what we believe. And in fact, would likely say that we're wrong, very wrong. And they're asking questions, and we're hanging out and having friendship with them. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. And I believe that revival culture is going to break out, and that Jesus is going to save Red Rock, right? I really believe it. And then it's going to break out even farther until who knows where it goes. Only God does. But that revival culture breaks out when people step up.
Yeah. You know, one of the more frustrating things about being a church plant is that we can't do all of the things that we dream about yet. You know, like, it's just not feasible. It's going to be probably years and years until we can see some of the things that God's talked to us about. You know, mm-hmm. One of those things is foster care. And we both have a big heart for seeing churches involved in eradicating the need for foster care, yeah, in our country. There are more churches in the country, churches, than there are kids in the foster care program. That's,
yeah, in Arizona, there's 2,000 kids in foster care, and 3,000 churches. So if one church took each kid, one family in each church, yeah, took each kid, that need would be met, completely 100% met.
Right. And that's the case for the entire country. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite stories about this is, I'm missing a little bit of the details, but I think it was a church in West Virginia, and this church went and talked to their local government officials, the mayor, and then even up to the governor and stuff, and said, what are the biggest needs in this state? And they said, well, foster care, our foster care system is so overrun. There's just such a need for foster parents to step up and for these kids to get out of this system that they're stuck in. And he said, well, okay. And this is a guy, pastor of like a mega church. They had several thousand people. And he said, okay, well, how many kids are in the foster care program? And at that time, I think there was only like 300. 300 kids in the foster care program. And
their
so
zip code, yeah.
No, it was a state.
Oh, really?
It was the whole state. And so they said, okay, well, we'll take this information and we'll see if there's anything we can do. And then they went back to their church, to their leaders, and they started dreaming about what can we do about this? And then they started partnering with the foster care system, the actual people running the foster care system, one of which, the person who was in charge, was a staunch atheist, very against Christianity. But they built this relationship with this woman over time, and in a couple years, every single kid in that foster care system was adopted by that church. That one church completely wiped out the orphan population. That's an amazing thing, guys. That's one of my favorite stories, because they took that on. And after that, the head of that organization, after she saw that over so many years, she started going to that church, and she became a believer. And that's just one of my favorite things. And you know what? That's a real need. You know, like, Jesus asked us to take care of the orphans and widows. You know, a huge part of ministry can be boiled down to just that, orphans and widows, orphans and widows. And they get missed. It's kind of silly that the church misses that group almost more than any other, right? And unfortunately, it's because there's no money there, just to be real honest. Yeah. That's why most churches don't go there, because it's a huge tax on their people, their time, and their finances, and that's silly. That's just silly, and that's not who we are. That's not who we're ever going to want to be. And we want, at some point, to be able to tackle that exact issue. We want to be able to say, okay, we're a church that's going to help eradicate some of the needs in this state and bring people into forever families that can be influenced by Jesus. With that, you know, we have these lofty dreams, right? We have these big dreams that probably isn't going to happen for several years, and that's okay. But right now, just to focus on what's happening now, right? We already talked about we've crossed 75 salvations, right? And I don't know for sure how many baptisms we're at. We're probably 20 or so baptisms, which is awesome. We need to do another round for sure. But, you know, we've had this amazing impact on this community. We're in the school regularly. Mm-hmm. We're teaching classes there. We have this beautiful relationship with them. Like, we're trying to work with the HOA as much as we can, which isn't the easiest thing in the world, and have influence there, but that's all right too. But you know what? Those salvations, that is the beginning of eternal significance, that revival culture is here. Right? The word has spread. The word is spreading like wildfire in Red Rock, and we want it to continue. No, right? It's so important that people, that we just keep focusing on people coming to know Jesus through our stories that we tell them. That's why we want to do these family dinners again. It's our dream, just to give you a little bit of that vision too, it's our dream that all of Red Rock could be set up into almost like a grid system where every block, you know, we have enough people in here that pretty much every area of Red Rock is represented by somebody here. Your home is in an area that's surrounded by people who don't go to church, right? And if we could turn every one of those homes, so like maybe every fourth Sunday of every month, every one of those homes, each one of you hosts a family dinner for your neighborhood, and you invite your neighbors over so they can just get to know you, and you can get to know them. You can get to know their hopes and their fears, and that begins conversations that have eternal significance. What do you dream about? What are your hopes? Who are you, right? What's your name? Where do you work, even? We don't even know that sometimes. But if we could have that set up to where every fourth Sunday, that's our initial dream here. Imagine how awesome that would be. If you could just drive through all of Red Rock and there would be tables and chairs set up in driveways, and there would be potluck style meals happening at every single one of those, every corner in every block, right? Like, that would be an amazing thing, and we can do that.
And that's how we started this church, guys. Literally, we had a mom group and a family dinner, and then we had a launch team. It's amazing what God did, and He wants to do it again. He wants to bring more people in.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and you know what? Like, we know that, you know, we did that worship night, right? We did the worship night in October, I believe, right? And that's... we started branching out into other communities with that, and we're partnering with these other churches, and that has developed into a network of churches that we're beginning to meet bi-monthly now with these other churches from other denominations to talk about how can we reach this community. So not only are we affecting Red Rock, now we're affecting the surrounding communities and the zip code, right? And then next after that, once we get more churches planted and we get this same revival happening in those churches, then those zip codes are going to turn into other zip codes and entire counties, and then those counties are going to experience revival, and then those counties are going to come together and take over the entire state of Arizona, and we're going to see a revival through all of Arizona. I believe that wholeheartedly, guys, that all of Arizona is going to come into revival, and then the Southwest, right, is going to come into revival because of that, and then not just the Southwest, but the entire western half of the state is going to come into revival, and then the entirety of the United States, and then all of North America, guys, and then the entire world. Guys, that can happen. That can happen because of what happens here.
Amen.
That can happen. That absolutely can, because that has how it always happens. It happened because seven guys started a soup kitchen that the world was changed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We already got a lot more than a soup kitchen going on here, guys.
Preach it, Cody.
That's an amazing thing. We can change the world. We already have changed people's worlds. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
For eternal significance, right? We have changed people's entire world, and that can keep happening because it's just a story.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a story that people need to hear, that want to hear, they're desperate for, and we have it. We have that hope. Amen? Aren't you excited? Aren't you excited to see that? We can be that, guys. Just this one little church meeting in Red Rock, Arizona, someday is going to have eternal world significance. People in other countries are going to hear about us.
Amen.
Soon, Cambodia and Czech Republic, they're going to know about Village Church in Red Rock, Arizona. Right?
Yeah.
That's an awesome thing.
Yeah. Do you want to be part of a revival culture?
Mm.
Yes. And can you imagine that just because you served your community at a babysitting night, or you volunteered in the nursery, or you hosted a family dinner just with the agenda to be Jesus to your neighbors, that broke out in Red Rock and beyond. If you change diapers in the nursery, you stack chairs at 8 a.m. We set up every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. for whoever wants to come help us. Just even doing the menial tasks, revival culture can break out. We were going to do something, but it's interesting. Cody and I talked about doing something. We thought, oh, we can't do that tomorrow. It's coming too soon. And then Matt texted me during this. My husband texting in church. Texted me and said, I think we should do
nice,
this.
Matt.
So I think it's the spirit moving because we already wanted to do it. So
great. We're
going to ask, if you're hearing this and you're somebody that says, you know what, it's time for me to step up. And let me explain to you what that might mean. So number one, you recognize you need to make your relationship with God the number one priority in your life. And you want to do what we talked about, that yielding or that surrendering, consecrating of your life to God. Or if you're someone that wants to step up and say, you know what, I am surrendered, but I need to see a need, I need to fill it. And that could be within the church structure serving or, you know, whatever. It could also be just your platform of influence that you have outside of Village Church with your family or your work or whatever. And then even, I love this, what it looks like to step up is to make the corporate mission your personal mission. All right, the corporate mission of Village Church is we say we exist to share our stories about Christ so that others can have a story with him. Right? That's our mission. So that means that we share our stories, what God is doing here, but that means that you share your story, who you were before you met Christ, how you met him, and who you are now in 2 minutes, right? We do story groups to help you understand how to tell your story. So you make the corporate mission your personal mission. Does that make sense? You make the Great Commission every day wherever you go, your personal mission. If that's you, we're just going to do a laying on of hands.
Can we bring our leadership forward?
Yeah, we're going to bring our leadership forward.
Come forward, please.
Six, it says, they presented these men, prayed, and laid their hands on them. So if you're someone that says, you know what, I want to step up, and I'm hearing this, and it's time for me to do that, we want to pray for you. And so it's a brave thing to ask you to stand up, and we're just going to ask if you would come forward and maybe just make a line here at the front. This is awesome, guys. It's so exciting to see our church just say, okay, we're ready to step into what God has, and we're so proud of you and so excited for what this means for the world. So absolutely incredible. So we'll just lay hands on you while Matt prays.
Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the body of Christ, God, that we can be a part of that. You have invited us in to be part of your family. Father, Thank you for the move that you are doing here in Red Rock, Arizona. Mm-hmm. Father, we see it throughout all of Southern Arizona, Father, just talking to other pastors. And as Cody has said, Father, that is going to spread like wildfire. We know it. We've seen it from the times of the apostles. God, it started in Jerusalem, and it just exploded and hit all of the known world. Father, and we want to pray for that revival right now, Father. I pray that we would have humble hearts to serve people, Father. Thank you for Jesus himself said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, Father. May we have a heart of service as we go into our communities, into our workplace, Father, that we would serve those people, Father, that we would have those humble hearts, Father, to lift other people up, to humble ourselves as Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Thank you for Stephen and his men that, as they said, they're just eternal significance. These guys that ran a soup kitchen, Father, we are here to serve in any respect that you have for us, Father, whether it's serving people, whether it's setting up chairs, whether it's hanging Christmas lights for people, no matter what you have, Father, these, we as a church lift ourselves to you. We humble ourselves before you, Father, that we can serve and that we would be a part of the revival that is already taking place here, Father. Thank you for the hearts, God, that you have stirred in here today. And thank you for these people, Father, that want to serve you, that want to serve this community. Thank you for Red Rock. I'm so grateful, Father. What we sacrifice, we will be blessed so much more, Father, because of that. So we are so, so grateful. And we just offer up these people, this church, this community, the Tucson area, all of Arizona, Father. So grateful to be a part of what you're doing, Father. Thank you. And God, we just offer all of this to you for your glory. In Jesus' name.